Our Father, we ask that as we now take up your scriptures, that you would impress on each of us that this is a portion of that very special book that you have breathed out for our good. We pray that as we come to this final day in Jacob's life, that you would help us to see from this chapter many lessons. We pray that you would be pleased to give all of us the determination that the most important thing in the world is for us to be right with you, the God of heaven, believing in your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We will find that in Genesis chapter 49, that there is this final blessing that Jacob is going to give towards his 12 sons. We will find that then he pulls his feet up into bed and he breathes his last and he passes from this world. And so what we find in Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 22, is very realistically the last day in Jacob's 147 years of walking on this earth. It may be helpful for us to look back over the span of these years and know that it was Esau and Jacob, these twin boys who were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And even as I say that, Esau and Jacob were born, what sounds a little odd to us? Well, it's that we know them as Jacob and Esau, for the younger was shown great preference by God. It was about 75 years of age that Jacob, at the instigation of his mother, lied to his father and deceived his father. He put those goat skins on and he says, "Yeah, Dad, I'm Esau. Give me the blessing." And it was about 75 years of age when he was sent out to Uncle Laban to get him a wife, one who was not from among the Canaanites. And there, living in the land of Padan Aram, this one who was deceived and lied to his own father was outdone in the trickery by Uncle Laban. For in the morning, behold, it was Leah and not Rachel. About 20 years later, 95 years of age, Jacob returns from Padan Aram and is coming back into the land, the promised land. And it's then that he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And no, Esau does not kill him. And God appears to him at Bethel and Rachel dies. And within a year, Joseph is lost and presumed to be dead. Some 20, 22 years later, he finds out that his favored son, that one who is to be the inheritor, that one, Joseph, is still alive, living down there in Egypt as the prime minister of Egypt. And then the famine comes, and at roughly 130 years of age, he moves to Egypt, meets Pharaoh, blesses Pharaoh, and lives for 17 years in the land of Goshen. And at 147, he secures from Joseph the promise that he will not bury his dad in the land of Goshen in Egypt, but that Joseph, as the prime minister, will pledge and promise that he will carry his dead bones up and bury him in the cave of Machpelah. Don't get settled in Egypt is a part of his message to his boys. As we come to our text this morning, we have very simply, first of all, Roman numeral 1, an old man's sickbed. An old man's sickbed, verse 1 of Genesis 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And it was interesting to me to find that in the ancient world, their beds would look very similar to ours. Something of a metal frame that is out there and those posts that go down about yay far. So it's not a stretch for us to think in terms of Joseph or Jacob, a man of some means, having something of a frame on which he is reclining and then strengthening himself on this bed. This is his last and final service. You remember that as he has come down in Egypt at the age of 130, he's convinced that he's about ready to die. But God says, I got more for you. I got more for you to do. 17 years worth, but now we come to the close of his life. And notice with me, A, how Jacob suffered an experience common to all. An experience common to all. He's almost 150 years, and he has known relatively good health throughout his life, and yet the rolling years have been touching him with their invisible fingers, leaving on him the marks of a coming death. We are told something of the dimness of his eyes, of the lack of vigor, to simply turn over and get up in his bed. He has to summon his strength to get there. Death approached old Jacob, and death is approaching all of us. Psalm 90 in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Hebrews 9 in verse 27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We are all moving in the way of old Jacob. He's had a lot longer to live than most of us to experience something of the movement of those invisible hands as we age, but we're all moving towards our death. It would be our part of wisdom with Solomon to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Before the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in these years of my life. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of the height and of the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. Old Jacob knew what was happening to him. And he was not morbid. And he was not distracted by that which is coming to him. He'd embraced the reality of death, and he is able to focus on the good of his sons who are left behind. So Jacob suffered an experience common to all. But secondly, B, consider how Jacob enjoyed a privilege accorded to few. Not many in this world of its separations and bereavements are able to say, sons, I think I'm going to die. You suppose you guys could all come over here today that I can have my final communication with you? And then when I'm done talking to you and prophesying about your future I'm going to pull my feet up into the bed and I'm going to lay down and I'm going to breathe my last. Some of us don't get a moment's notice when we're going to pass away. And most of us, there's enough distance and separation that even if God would give us some sort of awareness of that which is about to happen to us, we've got loved ones that are scattered so broadly that they wouldn't be able to come and take the washcloth and wipe the sweat from our brow and seek to comfort us as we're passing from this world. But all of his boys are there. Amazing. But Rachel is not there. And he notices that Rachel, the love of his life, is not there. He enjoyed a privilege accorded to few. Our days and our ways are in the hands of the Lord. I've heard a man speak in terms of, when I die, I want to go out like Jacob did. I want to have all my family there and I want to be able to talk to them. And then I just want to die there in their presence. Well, that's nice. But our days and our ways are in the Lord's hands. And I don't think that we really have too much option in it. Our days are already written. It's a bit presumptive even to think that, okay, I'm going to be able to say a final word and then I'm going to breathe my last. No, there is a unique place that the patriarch Jacob has in the history of redemption that is fundamentally different from you and me. There is a unique plan that is laid out for all of us. But that unique plan laid out for you is the best for you. And the one laid out for me is the best for me. The key point is that we be ready to die whenever and however the Lord takes us. Are we ready to die? But then secondly, notice with me, not only what we've seen in Roman numeral 1, an old man's sickbed, he gets some warning of it. He thinks he's dying 17 years earlier. Roman numeral 2, an old pilgrim's reflections. He's looking back. And here we'll notice first of all, A, how El Shaddai had appeared to him at Bethel. And El Shaddai is this term in the Hebrew for God Almighty. It is a term that is used, it is a name that is used of God that speaks of how God wonderfully overrules nature for the good of His people. El Shaddai. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, and here we're looking at the situation where Jacob's about 75 years of age. He is going to leave home. Part of the reason is he needs to go find a wife. And part of the reason is that Rebekah has heard that Esau has pledged to kill him. So he's leaving. And there it is in the area of Bethel that God will appear to him. Genesis 28:3. Here's the blessing that comes from his father Isaac as he has sent out. May God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless you. And make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. That's nice, Dad, but I'm 75 years old and I'm still single. Genesis 28 and verse 12. He's at Bethel. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's leaving the land. He's going out of the promised land there to Padan Aram. He's hopefully going to find a wife. And God says, as you're leaving the country, I'm telling you, you're coming back. And you're going to inherit this land. And then as he comes back into the land, now turn with me, Genesis 35. Genesis 35 and verse 5 and following. He comes in verse 6 to Luz, that is Bethel. Luz is the old name. Bethel is the name that he's going to give it. House of God is Bethel. And we look down at something of the promise, verse 10. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." Jacob is what you are, so to speak, according to the flesh. Israel means prince with God, and you've prevailed with the angel of the Lord. And so this is what I'm going to call you now. And notice with me that Bethel is something of a memory bank of the several key epics in the old patriarch's life. 75 years of age, and he's there at Luz, later to be known as Bethel. And God appears to him. And that's going to help him to think back on those earlier years when he deceived his father, when he lied to his father. And then he goes out of the land and he's there with Laban, and Laban out-tricks him, the trickster. And then he comes back into the land these 20 years later, and he is there at Bethel. And he's back, and God is blessing, and God is telling him of greater blessing. And then 130, he moves down to Egypt because of the famine. Well, we notice then, first of all, A, how El Shaddai had appeared to him at Bethel. But then secondly, B, what God had promised him on that occasion. Verse 11. And it's primarily the second occasion there at Bethel that Jacob is focusing on. Because notice the language, verse 11, "And also God said to him, I am God Almighty, I am El Shaddai." And that's the name that is highlighted in Genesis 48. "Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land." At this point, all that Abraham has owned and has passed on to his son Isaac was that burial spot, the cave of Machpelah. And that's where Abraham was, and that's where Sarah was, and that's where Isaac was buried, and that's where Rebekah is buried. But that's the only thing they own. And then eventually, Jacob's going to own a well and a little bit of land there by Shechem. But he's got the promise that all this vast land he is going to eventually own. But then thirdly, see, what great affliction occurred almost immediately. Now, I trust you've got your finger there in Genesis 35. Genesis 35 and verse 16. What great affliction occurred almost immediately. I got a promise that El Shaddai is going to be with me. I got a promise that I'm going to have all these descendants. I guess that means that all my wives are really going to be fruitful. I guess we're going to have all of these kids. What happens? 35:16. Great affliction. They journeyed from Bethel. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now, it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, and that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. I thought El Shaddai, God Almighty, God who overrules this world of nature for the good of His people, was going to be with me. I thought that I was going to have this vast multitude and that soon I would be in possession of the land. And now the love of my life is dead. And it's the first thing that is recorded after El Shaddai visits. And isn't that the way of God? we have in this world are times of blessing. And mixed right alongside with those times of blessing are the trials. And sometimes God gives us a token for good, and then the first thing that happens after that token for good, when we're thinking, yippee, I'm finally getting on track and everything in my life is falling together, and the first thing is devastating news. The affliction comes. And why does God do that? God's asking Jacob, and God is asking you, and God is asking me, will you believe me? I've just told you that I'm El Shaddai. I told you I'm going to bless you in this way. And then he reaches in and gives us a significant affliction. Now, Jacob, what are you going to do? You're going to fall apart? You're going to fall in a heap? You're going to collapse? Or are you going to keep putting one foot out in front of another in a little bit of a shuffle? But it's nonetheless a shuffle that is moving forward, believing that El Shaddai is on his throne. All their plans. We're coming back to my homeland, and this is what we're going to do, Rachel. You see how this is highlighted here in Genesis 48, verse 7. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. Here he is, 147 years of age, and he's got the tremendous delight of being able to look on Joseph, who he thought that he'd never see again. He thought he was dead. And now he even gets to see Joseph's sons, and he's got Joseph's sons there as young men, and he's going to bless him. But amidst the great joy, his mind is going back at least 51 years before. I see you, and I see your mama. I look at these boys, and I see grandma. And in the midst of my passing, my mind goes back to my sweetheart of life. Fourthly, D, the old pilgrim's lessons for us. Oftentimes, great trials follow on the heels of great blessings. At the very best, this old sin-cursed world is a mixed bag. And brethren, we need to look at the life of Jacob and see the good and to see the bad, to see the blessing and see the calamity and expect that it will be something like that for us. If we don't, we'll lose our minds. It's not that you have a little bit of trial and then you come into smooth sailing and it's going to be smooth sailing for the rest of your days. You want smooth sailing? Look for it in heaven. The trials of this world keep us looking for that world which is to come. That's one of the reasons why God doesn't just give us every little thing that we could want and give us all the smoothness and to have nothing that just comes as a trial and cuts us off at the knees. Why does he do it? Because he wants us to be absolutely dependent on him. He wants us to be looking out and say, Lord, is this all that there is? This world of sorrow and this world of grief and this short time that I've had with this loved one and this short, is that all that there is? And God says, no, there's an eternal realm. Secondly, by way of lesson, old Jacob looks on this present time of blessing and he reflects back on an earlier time of great pain. I've already anticipated this. Rachel's passing and Joseph's departure. There, Joseph's departure down into Egypt came within a couple of years. Great pain And you remember what Jacob was saying back then when the brothers had come and said, you know, you see the blood on this multicolored coat here? The coat that marks him out as the heir and the favorite? You see the blood? What does that mean? And then he goes on and he says, I will go down to the grave in sorrow. This is overwhelming grief. First Rachel and now Joseph. And you see what he's saying at the end of his life. Verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. And the third lesson is this. We have to be willing to embrace the mix that is found in this sin-cursed world. He could look at Joseph and the boys with excitement and delight. But as he looks at them, he's also got to embrace the sorrow that Rachel's gone. Rachel has passed. There was something of the old pilgrim in his reflections. But thirdly this morning, Roman numeral 3, an old saint's blessing. Not the blessing so much that came to him, but the blessing that he gives to others. First of all, A, the blessing and adoption of Joseph's sons announced. The blessing and adoption of Joseph's sons announced. Now, I don't want you to miss the whole matter of adoption that is found in this text. I must confess that I've read through this passage many times and not really seen what is the core and the emphasis of this whole chapter. It's that the grandpa is saying, I'm going to adopt your two boys. Seems a little strange to us, but what's going on? Let's at least see that it is going on. Look at it in verse 5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, what stands out there? How were they referred to earlier? Verse 1. Manasseh and Ephraim, firstborn first, then the secondborn. But even here in this initial discussion of the sons, maybe Jacob just got mixed up. I mean, he's an old man. He's 147 years old. He's doing well to even remember their names, let alone to remember what order they came. No, God gives him sharpness. He knows what he's doing. And now your two sons, Ephraim, secondborn, and Manasseh, even here in the order, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Now see here the covenantal connection. Verse 4. He's reflecting back. I remember when I was in Bethel and El Shaddai met with me and El Shaddai told me the land and El Shaddai told me of the blessing that was going to come. And now immediately moving from that covenantal blessing, he says, I'm claiming your two boys. Now that really sounds strange to us, doesn't it? What would we think if Grandpa started talking to us and said, and he's dying, no less, started talking to us on the day of his death that he wants to adopt our two kids? So, Gramps, let's try and go over this. I don't know if it's going to do much good. But that's not the way that we're to read the passage or to think of Jacob as he is here. He knows exactly what he is doing. He's adopting these sons. And it's a means of blessing to Joseph. Secondly, B. Consider the blessing and the adoption of Joseph's sons begun. Now, verse 8. Some of the commentators read in verse 8 and say, who are these? As if Joseph doesn't have a clue as to who these young men are. And that they are young men, you remember up there in verse 5, he talks of these sons who were born before I came to you in Egypt. How old was he when he came to them in Egypt? 130, the boys were already born. How old are they now? Plus 17. These are young men, probably full grown, except this way, full grown this way. The blessing and the adoption of Joseph's sons begun. It's not so much here the dimness of eyes that he has, and we grant that, but it's the beginning of the adoption proceeding. Who is here? Let it be stated before the court that Manasseh is here and Ephraim, my two sons, are here. So these are almost grown young men who get pulled in by Grandpa. Do you see that? You young men in particular, notice with me verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him. And he, Jacob, kissed them and embrace them. You young men, 17, 18, 19, 21, 25, are you comfortable with Grandpa pulling you in? And Grandpa smooching you? And embracing you? These young men evidently were. Thirdly, see, consider the blessing and the adoption of Joseph's sons as interrupted. Now verse 12. So Joseph brought them before, from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. You see what Joseph is doing. He's pulling his boys back, then he comes in before his aged father, and he puts his face to the earth. Now, who is Joseph? He's the prime minister of Egypt. One of the highest officials in all the land. And now his dad is dying, and he makes it plain it hasn't gone to his head. He bows before him. And is this an honor to God or is this an honor to his father? Probably both. But he interrupts the proceedings and says, "Oh, Dad, isn't it wonderful what God has done in preserving our lives these years and bringing us in faith to this point?" Fourthly, D, the blessing and the adoption of Joseph's sons as it's performed, verse 13 and following. And Joseph said, he heard this, Ephraim and Manasseh. He said, Dad's a little mixed up. And so now he brings them and he makes sure that he's got Manasseh lined up over here so that he can receive Grandpa's right hand. He's got him carefully lined up. There'll be no mistakes here. And then we have in verse 14, that Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. I know what Joseph's doing. And I know what God is doing. And I'm going to bless the younger with a greater blessing. Then Jacob's blessing of the boys comes in verse 15. In verse 15 and verse 16, notice with me this Trinitarian blessing of his God. God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. The God who has shepherded me all my long life to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. He looks back and he says, you know, oh God, bless these boys. The God before whom Abraham and Isaac walked in communion. The God who has taken care of me. You see the difference here in his life? Earlier, I'm going to go down to my grave in sorrow. And now at the close of his life, he says, look what God has done. He's done this, he's done this, and he's done the other. And there's a prayer for God's blessing that God would put his name on him. Do you see it there in verse 16? The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And it seems to be even something more than the adoption. Let these guys be regarded as my own sons. But as there is a character of God that is bound up in the name of God, so there is a character of Isaac that is bound up in Isaac, a character of Abraham, and a character of Jacob that's bound up in their names. Let our character be on these boys. May they walk before the God of heaven. But then notice with me, the blessing and the adoption of Joseph's sons questioned. And here is when Joseph comes along and he sees that his dad has crossed his hands. And he says, "Dad, that's not right." He waited till this initial blessing is done. And then he wants to reach in and say, "Dad, you need to uncross your hands." Notice verse 19 and verse 20. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people, and Manasseh also shall be great, but truly his younger brother Ephraim shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he, Jacob, blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and like Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. F, what are the lessons that we learn from the old saint's blessing? The first is this. Allow God to sovereignly dispense His own blessings. What if Manasseh would get upset at this blessing? How is it that Grandpa is showing favoritism to Ephraim? And there's a lesson for life, isn't there? Your sibling may have greater talents and abilities than what you'll ever have. A brother or sister in the church may receive greater gifts or greater diligence in the use of lesser gifts. And you and I have a job to let God be God and to sovereignly embrace His distribution of gifts according to His own will. We may come into a balloting process this evening and find our hearts going out with a little bit of rebellion. What's wrong with these people? Can't they see that I ought to be nominated to this or I ought to be nominated to that? Let's learn the lesson that God is sovereign in the distribution of His gifts. But secondly, what do we learn from the old saint's blessing? We learn that we ought to put a priority on the things of God. What does this say to you that the Prime Minister of Egypt is bowing in worship before the dying old man? It's telling you that as Prime Minister of Egypt, he is still holding the things of God very dear. What does it mean when you see Manasseh and Ephraim apparently interested in Jewish identification and Jewish blessing? Who are they? They are the sons of the prime minister who are being adopted into the foreign Jews' family. And as they're being adopted into this family, it appears that they're interested in it. They are leaving the things of the world of Egypt for the things of God. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Young person, you need to ask yourself, what if I were Ephraim? What if I were Manasseh? I'm in the home of this man who was filthy rich, even by Egyptian standards. And now Grandpa wants me to be identified with a blessing that is off in a land that I don't even know where it is. A blessing in a land that's going to come in a subsequent generation. And I'm supposed to give up everything of the here and now and all of the feelings and all of the tastes and all of the enjoyments of this world for something that God is promising but I can't even see? Embrace the promises of God. It is only in God that there is forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. It is only with the promises of God that we will have an eternal heaven instead of the passing pleasures of this world. That which you can see and taste and feel and enjoy right now are the glories and the blessings of heaven. But then finally, fourthly, Roman numeral 4, if I can scratch my voice through this final point, it's come surprisingly on me, I apologize. An old prophet's prediction. An old prophet's prediction. First of all, A, the time of Jacob's blessed prediction, it is while he was dying. Genesis 37 and verse 35, all his sons and all his daughters rose to comfort him. And here's the earlier point. Joseph is gone and he says, I'm going to go down to my son in mourning. And thus the father wept for him. Hebrews 11 and verse 21 tells us, thank you, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Hebrews 11 tells us, yes, it's when he was dying that by faith he acted. It's referring to this situation in Genesis 48. He is looking, and by faith he has embraced the angel of the Lord who has redeemed him from all evil. And the word for redeemed is the word that Job uses. I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at last on this earth. And so it's as though Jacob in his old age is like Paul in the days that he is going to die. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. There's the time when he was dying. When you are dying, are you going to do something by faith? By God's grace and mercy, may it be true. But then secondly, be notice with me the substance of Jacob's blessed prediction. It's a prophetic promise of fulfillment. You see what he says there in our text in Genesis 48 and verse 21. It's really wonderful. And Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. The work of God is not bound up with my life. I am just a small, insignificant part of the outworking of God's purposes. The land promise is not going to fall to the ground. We look for an earthly historical fulfillment, he says. But don't get too settled here in Egypt. Your sons have got to go back to the land. But then there is as well this prophetic grant of land. Do you see it there in the last verse, verse 22? I give you that one portion above your brothers. And there's a bit of land that Jacob has taken possession of, the cave of Machpelah, then something on up there in Sychar, John 4 and verse 5 speaks of it. This is the land that Jacob gave to Joseph. And so it reminds us of what Jeremiah did. The Babylonian captivity is underway, and Jeremiah says, Yes, Uncle, I'm going to buy that land. And it's all signed and sealed and delivered. He's never going to live there. But it's a promise that 70 years later, we're coming back into the land. And in a similar way, what Jacob is doing is saying, you know what, Joseph? You and your descendants are going to take possession of this little piece of land that I have up there in the promised land. 147 years old. Crosses his hands on the boys. And now he's talking about, you get a piece of land that is up there in Palestine. And we could almost wonder if the old man's delusional. It made me think this morning of pastor friends that I have who are brothers in the ministry. And these brothers who are in the ministry, their father was dying and he had Alzheimer's. And he spoke to the one, Robert. He said, now, Robert, you see everything in the house down here on this first floor? Your brother Lamar gets this. And you get everything in the upstairs. One problem. It was a single family, single level home. And in his delusion, he was promising him a duplicate of everything that's upstairs. And you could almost wonder that about Jacob. He can have a piece of the land that's got a well in it. It's up there near Shechem. He wasn't delusional. But he was promising that which God had promised. And how could he get excited about this? How could Joseph get excited? How could Manasseh and Ephraim? It's because they had faith. And faith is saying amen to the promises of God. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And faith says, amen. I believe it. The promise of God says, whoever believes in Him, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And faith says, amen. I believe the promise of God. We have looked at Jacob in the final day of his 147 years. In Genesis 49 and verse 33, we read, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. And his being gathered to his people is not something that happens months later after he's been embalmed and been mummified, and he's carried up there to the cave of Machpelah. But his being gathered to his people is something that happens when he shuts his eyes in death, and his soul returns to the God who made him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us a blessed book that is full of promises. And we pray that you would deal graciously with us, that you would help us to embrace the hard and painful lessons of this sin-cursed world with the hope and with the confidence that the painful things that we face in this world will cause us to look out to the horizons of eternity and look in faith and embrace from the heart those promises that you give to us in your word. Bless us to that end. We would pray that even for some who come into this room without a thought of their never dying soul, will consider the example of Jacob and be moved to have a faith that is like his. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.